Well, you have to be very careful what you say in unguarded moments, because yesterday morning I said to Pat, it had worked out really well that I wasn't due to preach this morning, as I've had a really heavy cold after the last few days. And I spoke too soon because Mark contacted me during the day to say he'd been experiencing problems with his voice and he didn't think he was going to be able to talk at all. So you'll have to bear with me. Still, at least it'll be short. So that's something to be thankful about, isn't it? Because I didn't have a huge amount of time to think about all of this. We're coming to the end soon of the summer Sundays when we're meeting here in the chapel at 10 o'clock. You notice when the notices were given out, I was a week ahead of myself. I thought this was the last one. It isn't. We've got next week to go, and then there's the All Together at Clapham, and then after that, we launch our new three-service Sunday pattern of worship. And of course, the chapel's going to be shut at the end of this month, but I don't want to view the next 4 months as a standstill time. You know, if there are people who wish to be baptized, we can either get Mark to baptize them in a cold lake somewhere, or if they want me to baptize them, we can go to a nice heated pool and borrow Bueller or Sidley. I don't mind, but it is not a standstill time because of the work that's going to be taking place on the building. We need to be concerned how, in the meantime, we're going to be doing our bit to help to build a growing church here. Now, it was whilst I was trying to sort things out at home yesterday that I realised Mark had sent me a text several hours earlier. And I was in my office, which has become a huge dumping ground over the last 3 or 4 months. And I decided I'd got to really declutter the office. I really wanted to be able to see the floor again. And I came across, this will interest Finley Garlick because he likes this, I came across 4 bottles of elderflower champagne that I had laid down last year. Well, I didn't lay down 4, I laid down a dozen, but there were 4 left. And the bad news is that 3 of them had got a decidedly nasty coloration to them. And I opened them and took a smell and thought, no, I think I better just tip this out on the lawn. It's going to do the lawn more good than it will me. So I got rid of those 3, but this didn't look too bad. And I thought we might just have a try of it before the end of the service. It's the last of a batch I'd made in 2013. I think it might be drinkable. I know Francis is always up for a glass of... anyway. But new wine needs new wineskins. And that leads us on to the reading in Luke's Gospel chapter 5. Verses 33 to 38. All about this sort of stuff, really. They said to Jesus, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. And Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. And he told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch on an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say, the old is better. Well, as I say, I got this text and I'd looked at the bottles and I thought, what on earth am I going to preach on then at such short notice? And I thought, I better stay away. And I carried on with my decluttering, and I came across some notes I'd made from a conference I'd been to in 2005 and never preached on it. You go to these conferences, you make all sorts of notes about all sorts of things. They're nearly always a waste of money, really, but you don't realize that when you're young. That's why I tend not to go to them now. But I made these notes and I thought, well, maybe they'll preach well this morning, so here we give it a go. Now, glass bottles had been in existence for more than 1,000 years at the time of Jesus, but glass bottles were a luxury item. They had to be individually made, and therefore they were rare and they were expensive, and most ordinary people would have never really ever come across a glass bottle in the same way that, you know, 200 years ago, only the aristocracy could have afforded to have heated a greenhouse to grow a pineapple in Britain. Glass bottles are a bit like, in the time of Jesus, pineapples were here in the 18th century. Now, wine in bottles, as it is known, dates from around the 1600s. But it wasn't until 1903 that a process was invented whereby the bottle we are familiar with, and this bottle normally masquerades as Schlur, but the sort of bottles that we're, always looks more respectable when people call, the bottles that we're familiar with have only been around for about 100 years. And wine was the most common drink for people in the time of Jesus. They didn't have bottling plants, nor did they have refrigeration like we have it today. And this sort of brew develops a very low alcohol content quite naturally. It does it from yeast that exists with elderflower. You get a certain amount of yeast in the flour. You don't have to add anything. As long as you mix the recipe up right, it should come out right every time. It's a very low alcohol content from natural yeast as it ferments, and the alcohol kills any bacteria that are in the water. And this was obviously a big advantage at the time, before people knew what caused waterborne diseases and illnesses, before they understood about bacteria, they realized that if you made up a simple drink like this and stored it for long enough, it would be fine to drink, even though if you'd have drunk the water when you'd got it out of the stream, you'd have probably given yourself cholera or something like that. So the wine was put into these animal skins, and whilst new wine skins were supple and would stretch, the old ones, which had been used before, were apt to become a bit brittle, perish a bit, you know, like a rubber band or rubber gloves when you've used them before, you've had them a long time, they're not as good. And if you put new wine into a brittle wineskin, then when the wine ferments, it would just explode under the pressure. Reminds me of when my mother used to make ginger beer, which she always swore was absolutely non-alcoholic, but it used to go off like a bomb sometimes in the bottom of the larder. I remember as a teenager actually being banned from taking a bottle of my mother's ginger beer into Halton Baptist Church. I had to leave it out in the toilet until after the service. I don't know if they thought I was going to drink it, but anyway, in this passage of scripture, Jesus is speaking about the difference between being religious and observing the rituals of the Jewish faith. And he contrasts all that to being in a personal relationship with God. Now, Jesus came to provide the world with a new way of relating to God personally rather than approaching God through ritual observance. And this is what a lot of people in other religions don't get about Christianity, about true Christianity. And they would look at a meeting like this and they would think that, you know, maybe we're being disrespectful to the Lord in the way we are, or the way we do things, or the way we interact with each other, or the way we approach God. It can seem all a bit casual, but that's because it's done on the basis of relationship, not on the basis of ritual. I don't know if you remember, but back at the Queen's Diamond Jubilee celebrations, Prince Charles had to make a speech in the evening, and he sort of said, "Your Majesty," and then he said, "Mummy," and everybody laughed. But that demonstrates actually what I'm trying to say this morning, that in true Christianity, we have a relationship with God where he is Daddy, where we're not going to necessarily approach him through layers of ritual, because he is Dad, and we can come into his presence. And he longs to have that father-child relationship with us. And Jesus came to provide the world with this new way of relating to God personally, rather than just trying to approach God through a lot of religious rituals. Now, the disciples of John the Baptist and the traditionalists of Jesus' day were disturbed by the way in which Jesus did things. Just as today, you get a lot of religious people who go to churches. Many churches can be stuffed full of religious people. And they get really upset, especially when the Holy Spirit's on the move and he starts doing things a bit differently. And this is the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit, that, you know, if you come to a Baptist church, you'll notice the Holy Spirit will ride roughshod through a lot of Baptist traditions. And Francis, with more of an Anglican perspective, you know, when the Spirit of God is at work in the Anglican church, all sorts of things happen that seem to sort of cut around, and sometimes the liturgical forms that we've used for generations are no longer in a sense fit for purpose, because God is wanting us to do something new and fresh and just to encourage us to be in relationship with him. Now, this is one of those bits of the gospel that occurs three times. You find the same story in Mark chapter 2, and Matthew chapter 9, and Luke chapter 5. And in Mark chapter 2, this particular incident there is written as the centerpiece of five stories of conflict and controversy that Jesus was having with the religious people of the day. Jesus came to forgive, to give forgiveness and hope to discouraged people. Now, there are a lot of people out there that we meet who are discouraged. You find that especially as you go through life, that you find a lot of people who are discouraged at the way their life has worked out, or they feel angry, or they feel bitter, or they find it difficult to forgive people. And Jesus came to forgive and to provide forgiveness. Some of you will have been to Alison Panch's funeral, which I wasn't able to go to because I was on holiday. But I did see Alison a few days before she died. And I did something I'd never done before. I hope she wouldn't mind. But I left my phone on as she talked, on to record, because I thought, well, if she dies, I might have to do the funeral. And I didn't know a lot about Alison. I knew some of the bad things that happened in her life and some of the tricky family things that happened. And one of the things that really touched me about Alison was the way she spoke about how she'd had to forgive various people who'd really hurt her badly. And I admired her for that, because I thought, I don't think I could have forgiven. If that had happened to me, I think I'd have been holding that forever. But I thought God had really done a work in her life over forgiveness. And I said to her, Alison, how did you come to Battle Baptist Church? You've been here for about 20 years, but I don't remember how you came. She said, oh, well, it was simple. She said, when I was married, she said, we started coming here to lunch on a Tuesday and a Friday. And that so blessed me, because, you know, we ran those lunches for 12 years, and I was not convinced that we'd ever seen anybody come to faith as a result of opening the doors and doing the lunches. And I said to Alison, but I don't remember baptizing you. She said, you didn't. She said, I was baptized years earlier when I was a teenager. She said, but I fell right away from the Lord. And then I started coming to lunch here, and then we started coming to worship, and that was how I came back to Jesus. And she was somebody who found forgiveness here, having spent, I think she said, over 30 years away from God. And she was entered into that new relationship with Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing when that happens. And Jesus comes to give forgiveness and hope to discouraged people. He shows his followers that a relationship with God is much, much better than religious traditions. He shows that a relationship with God is much, much bigger than our ideas of what makes for holiness. You know, we've all got funny ideas as to what holiness is all about. But a relationship with God is actually much bigger than our ideas of what makes for holiness. he shows us that a relationship with God will really bruise and cut across cultural and national barriers. And there is a sense in which the church has always got to be an international church. The local church, wherever the local church is in the world, it's highly likely to be largely made up of one type of person. Because wherever you are in the world, unless you're in the middle of a city, you often get mainly one type of person. But the local church must never be national in its outlook. It's always got to be international. I'm so glad that we don't have any national flags up in the church. Because if we got national flags up here, where'd you start and where'd you stop? Whose do you put up and whose do you don't put up? And what does that say to people who come in? I think it's far better to do as we've done here. Keep it plain, keep it simple, keeps it very inclusive. Because everybody who comes, whatever their background, hopefully can feel welcome. Well, new wine needs new wineskins. The wineskins we're developing at Battle Baptist Church are the different congregations. What time does this service finish? What, 12? Oh, it's early, and I've forgotten. All right, the new wineskins we're developing at Battle Baptist are the different congregations. A multi-congregational approach to church life can be an extremely positive thing because it enables a church to grow and develop over time. The three congregations we're going to be meeting as from September the 14th will each have a deliberately different feel because this community is made up of different types of people, and Jesus wants all to feel they can have a home in his church and a place in his family. We don't all have to do it exactly the same way. And that's one of the things I like about this local congregation. I think it's one of our strengths. You know, in your family, not everyone is a granny. When I came in this morning, I thought there'd been a miracle whilst I was away because John and Anne were there. And there was this little baby on the floor and no one else about. And I thought, do we say from henceforth, you will no longer be called John, but Abraham, and you shall be no longer Anne, but Sarah? What has happened whilst I've been away for 2 weeks? But it was a grandchild. And I said to Anne, you know, you ought to be granny of the year, because whenever you see Anne, there's a different grandchild, there's another grandchild, there's... And it must be a lovely position for them to be in. But not everybody is a granny in the congregation. Not everybody in the congregation is a toddler. You know, sometimes we have toddler groups, but not everybody here is a toddler. Not everybody in this place is a teenager. And yet a multi-generational family will have people in the different stages of life who from time to time will do some things together. But no one will think it strange if they do things apart as well. Lovely to have your granny at Christmas for Christmas Day. But maybe you wouldn't find it so nice if you all had to live together all the time. So I think that a church too has to cater for people at different stages of their spiritual life. So let's embrace the fact positively that the different wineskins of this church are a blessing and we can find ways to bless each other. I hope that none of our congregational wineskins will ever feel that they are self-sufficient and don't need help from others. Because our ultimate strength is, of course, that we remain one church. And just as granny might make bake a cake for a teenager, or younger people may help out their older relatives from time to time, so there are many, many ways in which we can look out for and bless one another right across the church. But let's not be afraid of putting new wine into new wineskins. New wine is harvested annually. I was really disappointed this year that during the elderflower blossom season, and I had to say it did look as if it was a bumper crop this year, we were preoccupied with having work done at home in the kitchen, and therefore I was not in a position to make a lot of, or make any elderflower champagne for this winter. A sad loss for my family, I know. Now, you can only harvest elderflowers when they're there, and I missed out this year. And grapes are harvested annually too, and I hope that my neighbour will not be making wine out of his grapes this year, because I like eating them when they grow over my side of the side of the fence. It's a lovely, lovely taste to their grapes, and they ripen about the first week in October. So if we have a little bit of sun, they'll just be coming to perfection within about a month. Now, new wine in the church is seen as new people encountering God and beginning to come to worship and want to learn more. In the natural world, there are recurring seasons of growth, and it is essential that we all take personal responsibility for aiming to see our local church grow through new people coming to faith in Jesus. That is what Jesus wants. It is what he died for, so that people we know may get the opportunity to hear the gospel at least once in their lifetime. Be prepared to be involved with that harvest of people. When harvest comes, everything else has to give way to getting the harvest in. Older people in this area, people my age and upwards who've lived here any length of time, may remember the annual upheaval which used to begin about now, when it was hop picking time in East Sussex. School terms did not begin until halfway through September, at least the third week in September when I was a kid, so that because so many children went hop picking with their parents, the schools had been half empty, so you didn't open them. Catherine, where you teach at Bodiam, I imagine they didn't open until October, because there were 7,000 acres of hops harvested over that way. Now, sometimes we need to be prepared to lay aside our normal routines for a season of particular mission or evangelistic outreach in the life of the church. I'd forgotten until you mentioned it, we've got this day of prayer on Friday. Well, that's obviously a day when we say, well, let's forget everything else we've got on. We need to get together. We need to come and pray about the church and the next session ahead and all the rest of it. And when there are special seasons, just chuck everything. I do that. Chuck everything. Don't say, I'm not doing anything else. I'm going to focus on this. You would do that if you've got apple trees in your garden or something like that. You know that if you've got a lot of apples there, you just got to concentrate on picking them, getting them off. And you've got to forget about mowing the lawn until you've got your apples in. The grass can stay a day or two longer. And it's very much like that when it's a harvest season in the church. You know, you recognize when a special season comes, and that will happen from time to time, and get involved in the harvest that God is bringing in. Nobody has unlimited time. You know, it's easy for pastors to stand at the front of churches and say, you ought to be doing this, you ought to be doing that, you ought to think about the other. But I'm conscious of the fact that none of us have unlimited time. Lauren and Dan are going to find this when they get married. You know, all this freedom you've enjoyed when you've been living at home, you think you're going to get this new freedom when you're married because you haven't got mum and dad onto you, but you're suddenly shackled. You're shackled to the housework. You've got all that cleaning to do. There's nobody there to do the ironing for you. If you don't go and get the shopping, you're not going to have any grub on the table. And it's like that for everybody here who's running their own home. If you're a single person or you're living in a one-person household, in a sense it's even harder because you've got to do it all. There's nobody to rely on. And so pastors have got to be realistic. And when you say to people, do this, do that, do the other, we've each got to realise that as an individual, you have to take personal responsibility for determining the priorities in your life. I shared with the church a long time ago that Ridgecroft normally has completely filthy windows. I regard window cleaning as an utter waste of time. About twice a year, it gets to the point where I can't stand it anymore and I'll do something about it. But until that moment, I won't. Because I could clean the windows every 3 weeks, but I decided it is not a priority for me. So I'm not interested in it. My car gets cleaned maybe twice a year. You have to decide what the priorities are in your life, because you can't do everything. You cannot do everything. So you have to decide the priorities. And most churches would grow a lot quicker if people focused on the principles Jesus has given us for sharing our faith, rather than dissipating our energies all over the place. You can spend a great deal of time dissipating your energies all over the place. Whereas if you just concentrate on one or two things, God will probably bless what you're doing. Third thing I want to say, all wine is wine, but some vintages may not be to your taste. There will be others in any local church whose expression of the Christian faith is not the same as yours, but who love the Lord. We need to love people who are different from us. In our own context, let's look for ways of blessing the other congregations. The other congregations in this church, when we're meeting congregationally, are not a problem. It's not a problem that people choose to meet at different times and worship in different ways. It's not a problem. We're not going to wake up one day and decide that suddenly everybody's decided that the only way you can worship God is the 412 style. Neither are we going to wake up one morning and decide that everybody who likes exuberant worship has suddenly decided they're switched on by candles and contemplation. It isn't going to happen. Worship youth style may not be your cup of tea, and quieter services don't help everyone. But let's speak positively about one another. Let's encourage one another. And in blessing each other, we're doing our bit to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And can I say this? We've got one coming up in 2 weeks' time. Let's not be negative about when we have a church together and it's not our favorite worship team leading. Being negative will do more harm than being submissive and entering into the occasion. And I just say, don't stay away on days when you think you're going to find it difficult. Come along and pray. Encourage your brothers and sisters in the faith. And if you don't like it loud, invest in earplugs. You can get earplugs. I noticed they were selling them at Soul Survivor this year. And I think I'm going to buy a pair for next year. The wine and the wineskins, lastly, belong to the Lord of the harvest. This is an important point. No one owns the church, for Jesus is the owner of the church. We had a problem a few years ago with the land registry. They wrote to us and said, there was a big, big flap on. The land had never been registered on which the church building exists. And that's because the ownership of it hadn't changed hands since 1821 when it was built. And all the trustees were dead and all the rest of it. And so we had to re-register it in the name of a corporate trustee. And so we're all legal now. But it was a bit of a flap. But it just underlined the point that nobody owns the church because Jesus is the owner of the church. And God opposes the proud. So make sure you've repented of any pride to do with your church. You may be a visitor this morning. You've come in, you've thought, oh, I couldn't stand coming to this church every week. Well, repent of the pride of your own church. You know? Or if you think, oh, we're so glad we go to Battle Baptist, we are not like those who worship the other side of the wall here. Well, repent of that pride. Repent of that pride. Because in 1 Peter we're told, put on the apron of humility to serve one another. The scripture said, God resists the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand so that he will lift you up in his own good time. Leave all your worries with him because he cares for you. Now, you don't buy wine for the bottle, do you? And in a similar way, whatever congregation we choose to attend is only the bottle for what the Lord wants to do as he gives us the Holy Spirit. So when we get into the autumn term and we're worshipping in our separate congregations, let's not spend and waste too much time comparing the size of the bottle, the colour of the glass, or the ink used on the labels. What we actually want is we want what the Holy Spirit is wanting to give us. We don't want to waste time arguing about the merits of the packaging. Battle Baptist Church and its congregations are not an end in themselves. They're the means by which people can come into a relationship with Jesus and grow in their faith. And we've got to be careful not to become inflexible due to the acquisition of non-biblical traditions. I know that come the end of November, some of you are really going to start getting at me over Christmas, because we can't do it the same this year as we've always done it, because we're not going to have this building. But let's get it into our heads that wherever we worship on Christmas Day, Jesus will be with us. Whether it's here or not. Of course, you know, if you've been coming here a long time, like some of us have, we've got little associations with this building. You know, we think this is a very holy spot here. That's where I was ordained. That's extra holy. At all costs, John, that bit of the platform has to be preserved. All right? The apostolic anointing came down there. But this is ridiculous. These are really inflexible traditions, and we've got to be really careful. And one good thing the shake-up in the autumn is going to do, it's going to give us the opportunity to think about what's really important. And what's really important is our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. What's really not important is furniture. What really is not important is stuff. That in some ways it's helpful. Of course we need chairs. You know, you want to sit on a chair. Most people over the age of 30 don't want to sit on the floor, do they? They want to sit on a chair. It becomes a whole travel experience getting up as you get older, you know? And so that's why we have chairs. But, you know, as long as it's holding you off the ground, essentially it doesn't actually matter what it looks like. And so let's not become inflexible due to the acquisition of non-biblical traditions, because it's those traditions which end up making church attendance a burden and not an experience of life. I took a communion service some years ago in a church not a million miles from here, where the bread and the wine were given out and the deacons were massed at the back of the church. And then they sort of came forward in a slow march and they sat down in precise order around the table and they looked at me to perform the magic. And I thought, what is the Baptist church becoming when it's just becoming so formal? So ritualized, you know. I appreciate that there are occasions in life which need to be formal. We're not going to have a make it up and let's do how we feel at a wedding or a funeral or a big occasion or a national occasion or a local occasion sometimes where you need to you know, you've got to come together in a particular way and different manners are appropriate. But when we come together as family on Sunday, we're not going to stand on that sort of ceremony, I would hope, because it's relationship with each other, relationship with Jesus and belonging and feeling that we're part of what God is doing that is really important. And the new wine is the Holy Spirit, and all of us and all of our congregations need an experience of that new wine. We need to see the gifts of the Spirit being exercised across the church and the fruit of the Spirit growing in every believer. Do you know, I saw remarkable instances of the word of knowledge when I was on holiday being exhibited by non-Christian people. It was utterly stunning that so many people that I'd never seen before, I mean, in hotels and on trains, looked at me and the Lord told them to start speaking in English. And I've never understood why. This has happened to me in different parts of the world, that it's an amazing gift of the Spirit. People look at me and they start speaking English. Now, I've never understood why. And I realized this morning it was obviously the Holy Spirit telling them. Or maybe they were having a vision of a virtual knotted hanky on my head or something. But we need the Holy Spirit. When we have more of the Holy Spirit, none of us will ever have to be nagged into sharing our faith. You know, I saw something a day or so ago. It really challenged me. I want to get onto this guy. I forget his name. He's a Baptist minister somewhere or other in this country. And he does long-distance walking. And I thought, well, that sounds interesting, because I'm in like that, as you know. And he'd done this walk, and he'd given out 1,000 pieces of literature on this walk. And he'd spoken to numerous people. I think he'd led somebody to Christ. And I thought, I've got to contact this guy, because that was something that really hit me when I did that long walk earlier this year, that somehow I didn't feel I handled it right. I'd got copies of Journey into Life and all the rest of it, but it never quite seemed to fall into place. And so I'm going to get onto that guy and find out, maybe get him to pray for me. Because when we have more of the Holy Spirit, we won't have to be nagged into sharing our faith. It will become like breathing. So let's be responsive to Jesus' command to find ways of taking the good news to people we know so that they can discover a relationship with him. Amen.